Amen. That's awesome. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. We won't cover the whole chapter tonight. And if you'll listen for about 20 minutes, that's how long we'll preach tonight, and we'll go into a business meeting. And so, Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah is proof that one man or what woman can what one man or one woman can do, and that one man and one woman can make a difference. And I remind you that Nehemiah was not a prophet. Nehemiah was not, he wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a king. He was a layman. And God uses everyone. God will use you. He was a hard-working cupbearer for the king, the appointed cupbearer of the king of Persia. And no doubt he was appointed at a young age. It meant that he was a man of character. He was a man well thought of. He was a man who dressed right and who spoke right and was, again, just a great young man. His position as a cupbearer was a place of luxury. It was a place of prominence, a place of power, a place of prestige. The cupbearer didn't just drink before the king drank. He didn't just eat before before the king ate. But he also was there at his door, there at his bedroom, and was really the one who was the gatekeeper as to who gets to see the king and who doesn't. And so he had a lot of power and a lot of prestige and prominence and could have used and abused. And most cupbearers did use and abuse their power and use it as a way to gain much. Now, we're not saying that because he was, such a great man of character that he wasn't a man of wealth. We know he was a man of wealth because when he gets into and comes to Jerusalem, he feeds 150 people on his own checkbook there, and so he was a man of wealth, but a man greatly used of God, greatly used of God. He was a man who cared. We see this in chapter 1, verses 1-3. He cared. He heard the report that the Jerusalem walls were still in rubble and in ruin, and the remnant was there, but he heard of the plight of the remnant. He heard of the walls. And it moved him. Amen. It didn't just move him emotionally, but it moved him to action. Yeah. I don't know how many movies I've watched that have moved me emotionally. I'm not saying I cried or anything. Well, except Old Yeller. That was, when I was a kid. Who can't? If you don't cry at Old Yeller, there's something wrong with you. Honestly. Honestly. How many of y'all seen Old Yeller? A few of you? Good job. Good job. If you haven't seen it, look it up on YouTube and watch it. I mentioned YouTube this morning, didn't I? All right. But he was a man who cared. He cared. He had a great burden for his city. He heard the facts and it burdened him. By the way, he wanted to know. He asked them how it was. And so many times we push off things or we put things aside just, don't ask, don't tell. If I don't see it, then it doesn't become an issue. But he was asked. He had a burden for his town. He had a burden for Jerusalem. And then verse 4 says he wept. He knew somebody had to do something. And he wept and he fasted and he prayed. In fact, we know based upon the next chapter, he did so for 4 months. 4 months of praying for the city of Jerusalem. 4 months praying for the remnant. 4 months of, and I'm not saying he fasted every day, but apparently in those 4 months he fasted a lot and prayed to the God of heaven. Verses 5-10, we see that prayer. By the way, the book of Nehemiah begins and ends in prayer. Shows us that Nehemiah was a man of faith. Also shows Nehemiah's dependence upon the Lord. We can't do it. The Lord has to do it. And Nehemiah understand that. He kept saying in the next chapter especially, the hand of God was upon me. The hand of God, the hand of our good God was upon us. He understood where his power came from and where the strength came from. And then we see in verse 11 that he volunteered. He volunteered. Lord, if you'll let me, I'll go back. So many times we see have a burden, but we say, send somebody else. Let somebody else take up the banner. Let somebody else do it. When we should say, Lord, here am I, send me. Isaiah felt the same way. We need more Nehemiahs today, don't we? All of us ought to follow his example. Again, four months have passed since he first heard the report of the walls being in ruin and also the remnant And then we see his mission is realized here in chapter 2, verse 1. I'm just going to kind of do a running commentary the first few verses, and then we'll kind of break apart a few after that, okay? It says, verse 1, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and he took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." And you ought to underline this in your Bible. It says that Nehemiah says, "Then I was sore afraid." In fact, it says, "I was very sore afraid." No doubt Nehemiah had witnessed others sad in the king's presence who lost their head because of it. You were not, you're not allowed to be around the king when you in a sad state. You know, turn that frown upside down unless you want to have your neck cut, you know, your head removed from your body. So Nehemiah says he was very sore afraid. In verse 3 he says, "And he said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request?" Notice what he does here. "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Amen. I prayed to the God of heaven. I tell you what, the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Amen. And when we are in a situation, and we need to understand, we ain't got what it takes. We need the Lord. Nehemiah understood that when he talked to that king, he needed the Lord. He needed words from the Lord. And he went to the God of heaven. Verse 5, "And he said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchre, that I may build it. And the king said unto me," the queen also sitting by him. I'm not saying this is Esther, but I'm saying it could have been Esther. Just a thought. Some of you Bible scholars can look it up. It is a probability. "For how long shall the journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, and which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." I underline that in my Bible. He granted him why? Because the hand of God was upon him. I do want to point out that during those 4 months which he was praying and fasting, he was also doing some planning. You don't come up with all that off the top of your head. No doubt God was with him in his words, but he absolutely had thought about what resources he needed to build the walls, and what resources he needed to rebuild the gates, and who was in charge of those resources, whose king's servants were in charge of those resources. And so when he made the request, he was making the request specific. I need timber. I need this. And give me letters that they may give me the materials that I need. It was planned. It was thought out. I remember even as a kid being told this many times, you know, pray as if everything depends upon God, but work as if everything depends upon you. And why should God do something for you that you could do for yourself, per se? I understand that's not a complete principle in the Bible, but certainly if you're going to plan to do something, or if you're going to do something, you ought to plan to do it. Right? If you don't plan, you'll fail. Amen. We could teach leadership lessons off these. It's not my intent in these lessons, but boy, there's so much here on leadership. I don't know about you, but when you sit down and you have an event, or you have something in your life that you want to achieve, there ought to be a plan in place. And certainly that plan ought to be set before God and prayed over. And that's what Nehemiah did. He prayed to the God of heaven. But in his mind, he had put a plan together. That old saying, have a plan and work the plan, right? Verse 9, "Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me." Can you just imagine that? I mean, here's a Jew, you know, captive in Persia, and yet the king thinks so much of him. Not only to give him permission and gives him the materials he needs to build it, but he sends with him an entourage. I mean, he sends captains with him and an army with him. Imagine that. Verse 10. I don't want to spend a lot of time tonight on this, but we do have the introduction of some of the enemies here tonight. In verse 10, it says, "When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel." There, you know that the next chapter, we're going to see them introduced even more and know that they continually are opposing Nehemiah and what Nehemiah was trying to do there in Jerusalem. And I'm going to tell you, if you're going to do anything great for the Lord, there's going to be opposition. And we're going to learn, and you know this probably if you read Nehemiah, it wasn't just opposition from without, it was opposition from within. It was opposition from leadership. And Nehemiah just kept his one hand a sword and that another one, and it just kept working and kept going. He knew his purpose was very clear. As long as your purpose is very clear, then you can go on despite the opposition. If you know your purpose, then you go on because you know your purpose is right. We'll talk about that more in a moment. It says, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days." We're going to see here that in verse 12 it says, "And he rose in the night and some of the men with me, and neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates there were consumed with fire." Verse 14. "Then I went out unto the gate of the fountain, and to the gate king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me and to pass. Then I went up into the night by the brook, and viewed all the wall, and turned back and entered the gate of the valley, and so returned." So we see Nehemiah here, a man with compassion. Here he arrives in Jerusalem. After 3 days, in the evening or night, he gets up. He rides his animal around the city, viewing the walls. A man of great compassion. I could just imagine as he's riding, his animal under him riding, there may have been some tears there. He was there. He had been given all the things he needed to do the work. He begins to develop a plan. I tell you what, it's amazing to me how God works when you have compassion and you care. And you develop a plan and work the plan. Nehemiah spent time with God. He spent a lot of time with the Lord. Somebody has said, to be much for God, one must be much with God. Nehemiah had compassion, but he also had just a great walk with the Lord. He viewed the walls and he knew of the need, and he developed the plan and how to work the plan. The walls were broken down. The application or the illustration for us would be, again, the walls are a picture of separation. They are a picture of not only that, but of our testimony to the outside world. We'll cover this more in a moment. But also we can maybe illustrate it by way of men and women around the world who are broken, in need of salvation. What compassion Nehemiah had. Number two, he encouraged the people to build the wall. He encouraged the people. Look at verse 16. "And the rulers knew not whether he went and what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor the priests, nor the nobles, nor the rulers, nor the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them," verse 17, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the good hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me." We'll end right there. We see Nehemiah, not only he surveyed the issue and surveyed the problem, and through that, again, developing a plan, already having a clear purpose. I want to point that out again, a clear purpose. He encouraged the people to build the wall. The work cannot be done alone. The work of the Lord cannot be done alone. They worked together to rebuild the walls. Number one, he was fully committed. We see that as time goes on. He's fully committed. He's all in. He left the luxury of the palace. He left the prestige. He left everything, and already facing opposition, but he had a clear purpose, and he was all in. Christians, we ought to be all in. Sunday school worker, we ought to be all in. Children's church worker, master club worker, choir member, we ought to be all in. Working together to do the work of the Lord. As I said this morning, we are co-laborers together. Paul said we're working together. We're striving together. We're striving together, what? For the gospel. For the furtherance of the gospel. And every person ought to be involved in the work of the Lord. There is no doubt, and you hopefully most of you know the story of Nehemiah. There's no doubt that all were involved in the work of the building the wall. It was completed in 52 days. It's a miracle. Everyone was involved. Night and day they worked on it. We ought to all be involved. Again, a clear purpose. What? What was the clear purpose? To restore the wall. That's it. To restore the wall, to build the wall. And in doing so, restore the strength of the nation. Verse 17 says, that we be no more a reproach. That we be no more a reproach. Let's build. Let's rebuild the walls, and that we may restore our testimony amongst the heathen around us. May we build the wall. May we continue to have fall festivals, and may we continue to knock doors and have knock on the doors of new move-ins, and may we continue to teach little children in children's church and strive together, and may every member continue to minister for the cause of Jesus Christ. If you're going to rebuild the walls, there's going to be sacrifice. No doubt, I've already said Nehemiah spent a lot of his own money. He spent a lot of his own time. He faced great opposition. But God's good hand was in it. And he reminded the people that many times. In fact, he says here, his testimony, I believe, about God's hand being upon them, and the testimony that he gave them about the king giving him the materials and the king giving him the entourage, and the king, here's like the king of Persia, a heathen, just gave me all this stuff. Only God could do that. Only this is God's hand. I tell you, every time I walk around the facilities here and around the buildings, only God could do that. Only God can do that. When we first started years ago, some of y'all were scared when I said it. I said, I want something done here that only can be explained by God. And this is it. I have people say, preacher, we didn't visit your church because you didn't think of an independent Baptist could have that nice of facilities. They just saw the outside, you know. They just drove on past. God's been so good to us. And God's hand upon it. And God's hand was upon the plans. God's hand was upon the work that Nehemiah was about to do. And he told the people, let's build. Let's rise up and build. Again, it takes all of us to work together. The temple had been finished 80 years earlier. 80 years earlier, but the walls were still broken. Why didn't anyone else stand up and say, hey, maybe we should rebuild these walls back up so we could be protected from the enemies outside of here. Maybe we should build these walls for our children and our grandchildren to make sure that the walls are up and our city's protected. But why didn't somebody else do that? The sacrifice it would take to do it. The enemy, the opposition that they knew was there. Nehemiah didn't care. The hand of God was upon him. He just plowed through. And he plowed through a lot of stuff. But God had the victory in the end. May we at Heritage continue to build. May we at Heritage continue to go forward. There's been opposition. The devil hates what we're doing. He hates it. Me and Brother Stone had a good talk about that. I mean, God hates what Brother Stone and Miss Sim are doing in Corpus Christi. He'll do anything he can to discourage them and so forth. What do? We have a clear purpose. Win people to Jesus, baptize them, and disciple them. That's our clear purpose. As we've said in the past, it doesn't matter what color the carpet is. Some churches fight over color of carpet. No, we keep our eye on the purpose of winning people to Jesus. And all the other stuff is very, very minimal, very peripheral. Just small stuff. Our purpose. Keep our eyes on the purpose. I love this saying by Hudson Taylor. It says, God's work done God's way will never lack his supply. It'll never lack his supply. I know sometimes maybe some of you think I say it flippantly, but I say it to my kids too. It's only money. And God's got a lot of it. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and he owns the hills. And one thing about in the last 17 years, God has supplied every need that Heritage has ever had. And God has used the church family to do it. I want to commend you, especially here the last year or so. It seemed like we had to bring up money a lot. But every time God's come through. God's work done God's way will never lack a supply. May we continue to build the walls. Let's all stand. Hymn 118, I Need Thee Every Hour. After we pray. Heavenly Father, we again come to you thanking you for the example of Nehemiah. And may we follow in his steps. Lord, may we have a clear purpose. And Lord, our purpose is to glorify you. May we as a church keep our purpose clear to win people, to baptize them and disciple them. Lord, may we continue to build the wall to go forward for you. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 118, I Need the